Thank you for those willing to use their talents and gifts for the glory of God. Thank you, Lord, that you are such a gracious and merciful God. As we look into the Scripture, we need to hear from Thee today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, I got a text yesterday and it said, what does it mean when Jesus says, thou callest me good? There's only one good, that is God. And, it sounds like Jesus isn't God, which he is. But the point is, and we'll see it here in the text, that sometimes Jesus doesn't answer the question that's asked. And what he's saying there is, you called me good, and only one is good. Are you admitting that I'm God? Simple as that. And it's important to, and I got it from somebody that's reading their Bible, so it's they're not here this morning, but somebody that's reading their Bible, and it's exciting to have those things. Like I'm in Genesis this morning, and boy, there was just so much just flooding me that I, want to say this morning. I said a little bit during the Sunday school hour, and I'll probably try to limit it today. It has to do with Ishmael and all that I mentioned earlier, because I'd gone through that whole section there with Abram and the blessing, and I was Lot and pillar of salt, and man, I'll tell you what, your Bible's amazing. If you're not reading your Bible, I want to encourage you to start in the book of Genesis or start in Matthew or start in both. And read through it, and you'll find that, maybe the first time you won't get as much, but once you start that second time through, it is life-changing. And it'll answer things, it'll confirm, hopefully, what you're hearing here, or it will disaffirm, like I think Mission Impossible, will disaffirm you. So read your Bible. Read your Bible. There's nothing that will change you more than getting into the Bible and hiding thy word in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. But read your Bible. It's exciting to hear the stories from those that are doing so. So get a story together. Tell me how you're reading it. And you'll have questions on the first Sunday more. Because, listen, it's a book that sometimes you need a little help on. And listen, if you're not here on the first 9:30, the first Sunday, you're missing something. Because we have a great fellowship, great food. Not too much mystery meat comes in from Hollett, but he does that usually at lunch. But he did have some baked beans the other day. People are asking for his recipe. I'll tell you, he looked like a rock star in there with those baked beans. I even ate the baked beans. I ate both. One was a little sweeter than the other. I was like, nah, I like the one with the meat. And all it was venison. No beaver, no, whatever. We just call it mystery meat. Now, it's never a dog, never a cat. Understand, they're not domesticated mystery meats. If you'll go ahead and turn to Luke 10, look at verse 25. Behold, a certain lawyer. Now, you think, well, a lawyer, he is a lawyer of the law of God. So this isn't a lawyer like, you think of today, although they should all be in the law of God. But that's what this is. He's a lawyer in the law of God. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him. So there's the motive. Now, here's one thing I try to do when I talk to everybody if there's any consternation in the discussion. I always like to find out where people are coming from. So somebody stands up and, I run meetings and have people that have various purposes in why they ask a question or how they want to talk for, 10 minutes and in a question and answer, they want to be heard for 10 minutes. And, what's their motive? Why do you do what you do? One of the greatest things you can answer in your life every single day is, why do I do what I do? What is your motive behind your actions? Is it love? Is it self-acclimation? Are you lifting yourself up? Are you lifting Jesus up? Are you, trying to gain attention to yourself? Why do you do what you do? That is what you ought to answer, I ought to answer every day in everything that we do. What are your motives? So he stood up tempting him, tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, you have to understand that inheritance doesn't mean earn. It doesn't mean, how do I earn eternal life? How do I inherit eternal life? Inheritance is different. You know, you have eternal life right now, but your inheritance is going to be determined by how you live. So how may I inherit eternal life? The question is always asked that way, and people say, well, wait a minute, he's asking, how do I get saved? That's not even the question. He wants to know how to inherit eternal life. And he said unto him, verse 26, Jesus speaking, what is written in the law? How readest thou? Now he's a lawyer of the law. And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. By the way, he says, that's what all the law is made up of. To love the Lord thy God with all of your heart, soul, strength, mind, and your neighbors yourself. You want to know what the Old Testament's all about? It's all about loving the Lord. It's all about loving one another. Verse 28, and he said unto him, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. That's different. That's not saying this do, and thou shalt be saved. This do, and you're gonna have eternal life. He's saying, what do I do that I inherit eternal life? Inheritance of eternal life has to do with what are you going to inherit? We're all going to stand before the judge. If you're saved, you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done to your body, whether it be good or whether bad. And you're going to have things that you built on that foundation of Jesus Christ, gold, silver, precious stones, you're going to receive an inheritance. Wood, hay, and stubble, all your works burned up, you have no real inheritance. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Love the Lord thy God with all you got. Love your neighbors yourself. And you look at that, and here's the lawyer in the next verse, and I didn't really want to get into it right away, but look at verse 29. But he, this is the lawyer, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? I mean, you got to understand, this is a lawyer. Lawyers are, they can be smart. Not all of them are, though, are they? You know, there's some dumb ones out there. Yeah, there you go. Spoken by a lawyer. They're not, you know, in other words, you... What I say is education without salvation brings damnation. You know, just because you're a lawyer and you know the law doesn't mean that you do right. I wanted to be a lawyer, and I determined I didn't become, I became a CPA instead, and I said, well, I didn't want to become a lawyer because I didn't want to be so aggressive that I got a guilty person off, or I was on the other side and prosecuted somebody who was innocent because I did my job better than the defense attorney. So I just said, I can't figure it out. You say, well, you should have become a civil attorney. Yeah, and then it's, you know, it's got its own set of problems with that sometimes. So I didn't become an attorney, but here's a lawyer, and he's supposed to know the law. And here he is coming to the lawmaker. Now, he doesn't believe Jesus is the lawmaker, but he is. He's coming to the lawmaker and he's trying to entrap him. He wanted to tempt him. And then the whole point was he was trying to justify himself. You don't love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, soul, and body and strength if you're trying to justify yourself, because that contradicts what the law is all about. So let's look at a few things. Look at Mark chapter 12. Let me show you something about the Old Testament. Mark chapter 12, you know, Israel had all these offerings that they were supposed to bring. And look at verse 28. One of the scribes came. So now this is a scribe. Now he writes the scripture. Having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, and asked him, what is the first commandment of all? So now here's another question. And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. So not only is it, you know, what is it written in the law? How readest thou? And the lawyer read it that way. Now the scribe is being told this by Jesus. And in verse 31, he tells him the second commandment. That wasn't even part of his question. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Now, again, in Sunday school, we're in 1 John, we're talking about loving one another. And if you can't love one another, you've missed everything there is about Christianity. I have watched people quote Scripture, and say, oh, you know, I know the Bible, and I'm... But they don't have any love. They missed everything. I'm 65, and I finally figured it out. It took me that long to figure out what life is all about. Verse 32, and the scribe said unto him, well, Master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but He, and to love Him with all the heart, and with all thy understanding, and with all thy the soul, and with all the strength, and to love His neighbors Himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. It's more than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. You go all the way through the Old Testament, and you see Leviticus, and they bring in an offering. He's got all these offerings, these burnt offerings, and these sacrifices. Cure a problem with the flesh. They could not have fellowship with God until they brought that sin offering, and then it covered that sin, and they were able to fellowship with God because of that burnt offering and that sin offering or that trespass offering that they brought. But loving your Lord and loving your neighbor is more than all of the burnt offerings. I mean, listen, you can come and you can bring an offering and you can say, hey, here's my offering to you, God, and hate others. You can't hate. Love your enemies. Do good to them that spitefully use you and entreat you. You say, well, that is just impossible. No, with God, all things are possible. It doesn't mean you have to take it. You have to roll over on the ground and say, hey, you just do to me whatever you want to do because I gotta let you do it because I got to love you. No, loving them is maybe stopping them. Why would it be right for somebody to do you wrong and justify themselves and then they go and think, well, you know, hey, that's the way Christianity is. I'm going to treat the next Christian that way and the next one and the next one and the next one. When if you stand up and an angry countenance turneth away a backbiting tongue and you stop them in their tracks... And then they go, wow, I'm not going to treat the next person bad. I might just find out that I'm not going to get away with it. So you see, you got to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. You got to figure out, how do I live this life of Christianity? How do I live in a wicked world? You don't live in a wicked world by making yourself a target and saying, hey, go ahead, shoot at me again. I like the first one so much, do it again. Sometimes you got to take the target off and you got to say, look, there's not going to be a target on my back. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Be ye angry? Wait a minute. You can't be angry and be a Christian. Oh, yes, you can. In fact, you are commanded every now and then to get angry. Jesus got angry, didn't he? He threw over the money changers' tables. And he said, why do you make my father's house, iniquity and sin and everything they were doing, and he got angry about it. Listen, it's okay to get angry, but why are you in control of your anger? You need to control your anger. You can't just lose it and go, well, I'm just gonna destroy them because they hurt me. That is not what the Bible is saying. So you see, there's a balance here. And the problem is Christians aren't balanced. You know what Christians do? You know what parents do? Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. And then they just jump dead in their crawl. You know what I was told? When Papa Doug says no, he means no. That's a quote from a grandchild. You know why? Because when I said no, it meant no. Do you know how many times I've spanked my grandson? One time. He got away from me in a store with these high, and I couldn't find him. And they told me he did that. And he thought it was funny. He didn't think it was funny when I found him. I popped him one time on the bottom. Nobody arrested me. Fortunately, I'm short and everything's higher than I was too. I picked him up and he started bawling and put the head on my shoulder, and then he stopped and he looked up and I said, no, and he's back down again. I did it three times. I just said no three times. Don't you ever run away from me again. He never ran away from me again. Why? Because I lost it? I didn't lose it. It was controlled anger. And guess what? I loved him enough to discipline him no matter what those liberal bleeding heart people say out there. I told you the story about my son. My son used to jump out of the car because he wanted to pump the gas. So I'm pulling a 30-foot travel trailer and he's opening his door, seatbelt popping off, before I stop the vehicle. I'm going to run the boy over eventually. No matter what I did, he just couldn't get in his brain that just wait until the car comes to a stop. So one time he did that, one time too many. He jumped out of the car, closed the door. I just took off. Went around the back of the convenience store. Came out, and he's running around. He came back out, and I did it twice, and then I knew to turn around the other way, and he turned around the other way. I had them all figured out, and then I came back out, and I parked the thing, and then I tried to hit the receipt, and it said, no receipt. You got to come inside. I went inside. She said, I saw what you did. I said, what did I do? I saw what you did, and I said, what? I tried to save my son's life by teaching him a lesson not to jump out of the car. That bleeding heart liberal knows nothing about raising kids. I don't either. I found that out when we adopted our children. I knew nothing either. But I knew this. Sometimes a hard lesson has to be taught. Now it wasn't even hard. That was fun. That's wicked. That's wicked. Look at Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, talking about the same thing. In Matthew chapter 27, look at verse 36. The Bible says, and sitting down, they watched him there. I'm sorry, Matthew 22. I knew that didn't sound right. Yeah, that didn't sound like I was going in the right direction. Can't read my writing. Somebody saw my Bible the other day, says, man, how do you read that? I said, I don't. I'm getting older now, and my glasses aren't working as well. In verse 36 of Matthew 22, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. All the law, all the prophets hang on those two things. So let me just tell you where we're going today. If all you get out of today's message is those two things, that's all you need. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now you may ask, who's my neighbor? I mean, isn't that what the lawyer said? And we're all good lawyers when we have to be, right? Who's my neighbor? Ah, well now we have the story of the Good Samaritan. Verse 30. Jesus answering him after he asked, a certain man, by the way, this is not a parable. How do you know? It says a certain man. So, you know, when you look at the rich man in hell, he was a certain rich man. So it's not a parable when it says the word certain. So if your Bible says parable, just cross that out. It's not scripture you're crossing out. It's headings. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Jericho's the cursed city. They should never have rebuilt it according to the Bible. and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, departed, leaving him half dead. Now, when somebody is half dead, they're going to be whole dead if something doesn't happen and somebody doesn't intervene. That's what the Bible's saying. He's half dead. You know where that came from? It comes from the Bible. And by chance, now, I thought you'd say, well, wait a minute, nothing ever happens by chance, but things do happen by chance. This is what happened. There came down a certain priest. So is this a true story? Yeah, it was a certain priest that came down that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So what did he do? He's walking down and he sees him and he says, oh my, that doesn't look good. If I walk directly by him and somebody sees it, they might have, you know, an iPhone or something, and they video me walking by, and boy, I better just get over here on the other side so nobody can tell that I even saw it. And you know what? If I just open up my phone, look like I'm checking my text messages, nobody will even recognize that that could have been the case. So he passes over on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, what's a Levite? Well, he's got the Levitical law. When he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. So what did he do? He comes up. He doesn't care about video cameras or surveillance. He just comes up and he looks at him. And then he just passes by on the other side. Maybe he's blocking the way. You can't get by. So he's just laying there. And the one just goes the whole way around. The second one comes and looks at him and goes, nothing I can do about this. I'm out of here. I've got an appointment. I'm too busy. I don't have time for this. And he passes over on the other side. Verse 33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, this is what you need. He had compassion on him. He had compassion. I looked up compassion this morning, and it's to commiserate. It's to feel something. You know, we are becoming a society that is compassionless. After the rapture of the church, you know what the Bible says? People's hearts are going to wax cold. They won't even know how to love one another. It's going to be violent. People are going to wax worse and worse. That's what the Bible says. How bad is it going to get? It's going to get worse. People are going to get worse. That's why today I preached on love. You know why? Because I'd like to see if we can keep a little group here that understands love and that says, you know what? I may not be good at it, but I'm going to try to get better at it. Amen. Love is what I'm talking about. Some of you probably aren't very good at it. I know I never was good at it. If I give you my time, that's the greatest way I can show you I love you. That's what God did. He gave. God so loved the world that he gave. If I give you my time, that's an expression of love. And here, he goes a little further. He not only gives him his time, but he gives him his money. And he invests in this man. Verse 34, and he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, that's 2 days' wages, and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him. Take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I'll repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do likewise. So who's your neighbor? Somebody you don't even know. See, you say, well, my neighbors are right here on this street. No, my neighbor's in this room. My neighbor's out there. My neighbor is everybody that I come in contact with. That's who my neighbor is. Love thy neighbor, the Bible says. And that's not an easy thing to do. There are people that I look at and I go, man, they are mean people. They are wicked as the day is long. And you know what I've got to do? I've got to love them. But what does love mean? Love is giving of yourself. But sometimes giving yourself means have an angry countenance. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Sometimes be angry, sin not. I mean, listen, we're not supposed to sin in this thing, but you've got to understand you must be balanced. You can't just look and go, well, he says, love not the world or the things that are in the world. Speak the truth in love. But what do? You speak the truth. But it's how you speak the truth. Do you speak it just out of jealousy or getting back at people or trying to get one-upsmanship in life? That's not the right way. So what about compassion? Commiseration with others. Look at Matthew chapter 9. Matthew 9. The Bible says we ought to be Christ-like. Well, here's Christ-likeness. And that has to do with compassion. In Matthew chapter 9, look at verse 36. 35. And Jesus went about all the cities, villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness, every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. So when Jesus looked out there, what did he have? He had compassion. When we look out there, shouldn't we have compassion? Jesus wasn't weak, but he was meek. But he was compassionate. Do you have the capability to be compassionate towards people that don't reciprocate that compassion? Love your neighbor. Who's my neighbor? Well, here this Samaritan found out that somebody in the middle of the road who'd gotten beat up, sounded like he ran into a couple of politicians, doesn't he? Stole all his money. Look at Jude, the book of Jude. I think it's Jude 23. No. Go back to 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And some have compassion, making a difference. You want to make a difference? Have compassion. Have compassion. You know what compassion will do? It'll pray for those that need prayer. Those that don't even know they need prayer. You'll pray for them. You'll talk to people. You'll show people the love of Christ so that they will want what you have. You'll show them the peace that you have and the joy. And listen, if you don't have that peace and joy, it's hard to show people that. But that's what true compassion is. Have compassion and make a difference. Make a difference. You remember the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15? The father saw him a long way off. And he didn't go out there and go, well, you took half of my substance and wasted it on harlots. You finally ended up with the hogs and the pigs, and you're eating the husks that they were eating, and you came to yourself and said, why don't I go back home? And what are you doing here? What do you want? That isn't what he said. He threw his arms around him and welcomed him in. He had compassion. Now, sometimes there's hard lessons of life. Sometimes you have to let someone go for a while. He didn't run after him. He didn't chase him down. He didn't call him every day and say, hey, you better get right with God. But when he looked on him, and he saw him a far away. You can imagine that dad, his heart's just broken that his son has done this. And he's walking on that, you know, maybe he's got a house that, you know, he's got a deck. And he's walking up and down that deck. And every now and then he glances down that road. And And he just walks up and down. He prays for his son. He looks again. And then he looks again. He looks again. And one time he looks and he sees his son coming. His son's got a gait about him. We all walk. You know, we all walk differently. Yeah. Well, not always funny. I mean, John's got a limp and he's trying to get it fixed. I walk, I don't know how, but it's different. But you can see the walk coming. His father sees him a far way off. He doesn't go, "Hey, lock everything up. He's coming back for more." He sees his son a far way off and he knows in his heart his son's reached the end of his rope. And he had compassion on him. That's a tough one. That's a tough one when you've been betrayed by a loved one. And then the other son's like, you didn't ever kill the fatted calf for me. You didn't ever do that. I stayed here and I worked for you. And let me tell you, it came down to where his brother had a problem because he was just looking at the outward aesthetics and saying, "Hey, this is wrong." No, look at the heart. Dad's looking at it saying, "Look, everything I've got's yours now. Why are you complaining? Your brother that was lost is now found. Have some compassion." Sometimes we get too much like the brother, not enough like the father. I want to be more like the father, not like the brother. I want to have compassion. I want to make a difference. Do you want to make a difference? I think we should. I think the church ought to make a difference in the community. Most churches don't. You come in the four walls, you go, "This is all we are, is right here. And all we care about is right here. And we don't care about what's out there." We better care about what's out there, because what's out there is liable to walk through those doors and say, "You're not going to have a Bible. You're not going to have a service. You're not going to have a sermon. You're not going to have this building. We're going to take it all from you." Where is your Christianity then? Well, let's go ward it off for a little while. Let's get out there and find out what's going on and see if we can help by having compassion on others, so that the others that find out what you're doing and that you do love them and that you're not just this judgmental bunch of people that hates everybody. You know, that's the way it's going. Listen, if you don't accept sin, you are a hater. Now, they love. Oh, we love. We just love, love, love. "You're against me. I hate you." And that's what they do. They got all the love. No, they got the verbiage. We have the love. We have the compassion. We love them enough and are compassionate enough to tell them the truth. A boy can't become a girl. A girl can't become a boy. I'm hated for that. But I'd rather say that to somebody that's confused than to look at them and say, "Well, it's all right." No, you're confused. When I went to Tallahassee and I spoke before one of the committees, I told them, I started out with love. I had about a 5-minute spiel I thought I was going to be able to do, and they got, because there were so many on the other side, I mean, they just said, "You got 1 minute." I'm like, "Man, 1 minute? What do you say in a minute?" You tell them that you love them. You tell them you love them enough to tell them the truth, and this bill is good and it needs to be passed. And it did pass. But they need to hear from us. Just because I went and spoke and said that you shouldn't be able to change your ID card, that if you're a she, it needs to say a she, and if you're a he, it needs to say a he, and it's male and female, and there aren't, you can't, it doesn't work. It just doesn't work. It doesn't mean I hate. It means I have enough compassion and love to tell people the truth, because the truth will make you free. And you know what people are that are not understanding the truth? They are not free. We need to help people to be free. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, talking about charity. Now, charity is much more than simply love. Charity isn't giving all you've got to an organization. You know, I know we define charity that way, but the Bible defines it different. Because if you look at 1 Corinthians 13:1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. He says, listen, you're just making a bunch of noise if you don't have charity. And though I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries, all knowledge, and though I have all faith so I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. You're nothing without charity. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, well, that's charity, right? No, that is not charity. That's how we define charity. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself and is not puffed up. Tells you a lot about charity there, but I can't go through the whole chapter, so I'm going to have to jump down to verse 13. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. You want to understand a little bit about compassion? Have charity toward others. You can give away all you got, and if you don't have charity, you become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. All you're doing is making noise. Look at the book of Psalms. There's several verses over here. I want you to start in Psalm 34. Psalm 34, I think it's... look at verse 6. Psalm 34, verse 6. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The poor man cried, and the Lord saved him out of all his troubles. Look at Psalm 78. Psalm 78 is a unique psalm. But I won't be able to get into much of it. Let me see how much I can do. Verse 37, for their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God, limit the Holy One of Israel. Now, there's so much there. I wish I could delve into it all. But in verse 38, he's full of compassion and he forgave them. You know why God forgives? Because he's compassionate. You know why God sent his Son? Because he's compassionate. You know what God wants you to be? Compassionate. We are to be Christ-like. Christ was full of compassion. But then he says, ye turn back, tempted God. They turn back, tempted God, limited the Holy One of Israel. Do you realize that you limit God? He's the God of the universe. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. He is omniscient. He is all-powerful, all-knowing. He's everywhere. And you can limit God. I was looking through, and as I was going through Genesis this morning, I thought about Lot. Abram said, well, if there's 50 righteous, won't you spare the city? I'll spare it for 50 and 40 and 30 and 20 and 10. And Abram stopped there. He said, well, obviously, you know, Lot's been there a while. He's got at least 10 righteous in there. He didn't. And then Lot said, hey, can I flee to another city? It's a little city. It's a little city. And God lets him flee to that little city, and he doesn't judge that little city. Do you realize that if you live right and do right, and you live for God, you are compassionate because God may not judge a country, a state, a city, because you're there? Because there are 10 righteous in the city? See, God's going to judge. You look at the rapture, and some people don't understand the rapture, and they say, well, how's the rapture work? I mean, it's not a reward for righteousness. But I'll tell you what it is. God can't judge this world until He takes out His righteous. So he takes out his righteous, and then all is left are lost people. And he can start bringing his wrath upon the world because the world deserves it. We deserve it now. But he's not going to do it until he takes us out of the way. And Lot is that picture. Lot escapes the city of Sodom, and Sodom's destroyed by God. Why didn't he destroy the city? He says, if you don't get out, I can't judge it until you're gone. That's what the rapture is all about. God's not going to judge this world until we're gone. It has nothing to do with receiving a reward because somehow we deserve to be raptured out. It's because God can't do His judgment until He takes care of His people. Even at the end, when He's coming back on a white horse, He's going to send His angels before Him. They're going to gather the elect and He's going to protect them. Because He can't judge the world until He takes His elect and protects them and takes them out of the way. That's after the 7 years. Same philosophy, same thought and concept. How much compassion do you have? Are you compassionate? Look at another book, Psalm 86. Psalm 86, look at verse 15. But Thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, plenteous in mercy and truth. So what is God? Thou art a God full of compassion. You know why you're saved? Because He's full of compassion if you are saved. You know why you're still alive? I'm telling you, you know why I'm still alive? Because God's full of compassion. He still has a job for me to do. A work for me to do. He's full of compassion. That's the description of God. That's who He is. We ought to be the same way. We ought to be full of compassion. We ought to be overflowing with compassion. And again, it doesn't mean that you let anybody do anything to you. It means you stand your ground at times and you look somebody in the eye and you say, that's wrong, that's sin, and I'm gonna stand my ground because truth is truth, wrong is wrong, right is right. It doesn't mean that. But it does mean how you do it. It is why you do it. Well, I want to tell them they're wrong because they're wicked sinners. So are you. Maybe so are you. Hopefully not. I said wicked sinners. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all sin. We all fall short. But do you have compassion? I want to be compassionate. And now, changing streams a little bit, look at Galatians chapter 4. I have found this truth more and more evident as time goes on. Paul is writing and he tells about the love that the Galatians had toward him in verse 15 of Galatians 4. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Man, they loved him. Past tense. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Do you know you will become people's enemy for telling them the truth? Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? And you've got to ask yourself, do you have people that tell you the truth and they are your enemy because they didn't tell you what you wanted to hear? Because what they said may have hurt you even though it was the truth? Paul's writing to the Galatian believers that would have plucked out their eyes because they loved him. And when he was on the road to Damascus and the light blinded him, the Bible said he had a thorn in the flesh that he prayed 3 times for God to remove and wouldn't have done it. Many people think it was a problem with his eyes and he was probably terrible to look at. And they would have plucked out their eyes to help him, but not anymore. Why? He was telling too much truth. Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth, the Bible says? Do you know today you will be people's enemies if you stand for the truth and you say, I'm going to tell you the whole truth and nothing but the truth? Speaking the truth in love. Why do you say what you say? Is it because you love or because you want to one-up somebody? Speak the truth in love. The truth shall make you free, John 8:32. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And with this I'll draw it in for a closing. But 2 Corinthians chapter 12 is the last verse I'll take you to. But I want you to see what is being said here. In verse 15. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Isn't that amazing? Paul's writing, and it's very true today, the more that you are spent for others, and the more abundantly you love them, many times the less they love you. You have to ask yourself whether you're guilty of that in life. I mean, it goes for relationships. Husband to wife, wife to husband, child to parent, parent to child, employer to employee. I've seen it where employers took care of their employees so much that they just griped all the time. I've worked for some people that were great employers. I mean, bonuses, days off. And the more abundantly they loved them, the less they be loved, because when you get something, you expect it then and expect more later on, and it had to continually increase. I had no time for that. I said, send them to me. I'll talk to them. And I did. I'd tell people, I'd say, look, do you really, somebody gets pregnant and they give them 4 months off. 4 months. You say, well, shouldn't everybody get that? Nowadays, I think with the government, you can get 4 months if you're the man, because you got to go through that pain too. I don't mean literally. I just mean, wow, you know, if it's good for the woman, it's good for the man. You know, there's a difference between a man and a woman. We're not the same. We're not the same. I saw now men and women's sports getting a little bit problematic. These open-minded people are realizing that there's volleyball players getting hurt. Guy's a loser as a man, and so he joins the women's sports and he's number one. Number one loser. I have no time for that when you stand up and you say, look, a guy says, well, I want to be a woman. Well, go ahead and be a woman, but make sure you go to the right bathroom. I mean, I'm not going to, listen, I'll tell you this. My children are older, but I got a grandson. If I had a granddaughter and I walked into a bathroom and saw a man shave, or wait, I'd be in the wrong bathroom if I did that, wouldn't I? Wait a minute. Yeah, I guess I can't go in that bathroom. If I saw a man walk in that bathroom, I'd probably follow him in and just put him through the door. I'm telling you, you just don't, this is perverted. And that's compassionate, because there's a whole lot more I'd like to say. But I realized I was running down the wrong path there for a minute. You talk about, you know, we think about, well, protect the children, protect the children. Now it's protect the guy that thinks he's a girl. I'm telling you, we need to stand up for what's truth. We need to have compassion. I don't mean, you know, I've never been in the situation where I saw that happen, so I can't tell you what I'm going to do. I can imagine, I can brag, be a braggadocious. I don't know what I'd do. I can imagine it may not be good if I had a granddaughter and a man followed her in the bathroom. I can imagine that would not be something that I would want to be in a situation where I had to determine what actions I was going to take. Protect the children. Why aren't the children important anymore? Why is it that we think that everybody's rights trump reality and righteousness? And what we've always said we stood for, oh, you got to protect the children. The children need to, you know, they need somebody to watch over them. And then you got this situation where you've got some guy going into a girl's bathroom. And they've been proven that some of them take videos and take pictures and do all those things. And we're going to sit back and say, well, you know, they've got their rights. Their rights stop where righteousness is an absolute. You don't have any right. You can do whatever you want in your closet or in your bedroom or your house. But when you bring it out in the public and then you expect us to accept it, it stops. You can't do that. Right is right, wrong is wrong. And we've got to stand for what's right. We can still be compassionate, we can still be loving, but you can't look at it. I'll tell you this, if I saw that happen, I promise you I would be angry. I know that much. And I hope I would sin not. I hope I would sin not, but I don't even know what the sin would be there. Yanking somebody up by the nape of the neck and dragging them back out may not be sin. You don't know what their purpose was. Are they going to rape your little girl in there? You don't know. Are they going to make it so that she can never be alone again because she fears that some man's going to follow her in the bathroom? Are we going to have psychological problems that are going to last the rest of her life? We don't know. We don't know where all this is going to head. So what do? Stay compassionate. Show them the love of Christ. Give them the gospel. Tell them that Christ died for them even in the sin that they're in and the confusion that they display. But it doesn't mean you got to turn a blind eye to it and say, well, it's all right because, you know, we need to be understanding. I am understanding. I understand that you're wrong. I understand it's wrong. I understand it's wicked. And I understand that we don't even know how far it's going to go and how many people are going to be hurt. But I'm going to put that child over any adult, any time in that type of situation. Let's all stand together. Thank you, Lord, for your many blessings. Thank you for sending your Son down to this earth to die on that cross, showing us how much you love us and showing us your compassion. I pray, Lord, you'd help us to be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. With your head bowed and eyes closed.